Well, good morning, Elam. I am Ryan White. If we haven't met, I am the pastor here at the church, and it is truly my joy to be opening up God's Word with you this morning. This is a passage in the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, you can be turning to it. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. It is a passage that I have been waiting for. It's probably my favorite story in all of the book. And it really helps us, center in on the core reason why we're studying the first half of this book, because there's this big idea that we are witnesses. You are a witness. Remember kind of the beginning of our journey. These were Jesus' words to us after his resurrection. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, you might want to stop me right there and say, whoa. I'm not a pastor. Evangelism is not my spiritual gift. I don't want to have this conversation. I want to serve behind the scenes. I want to write the checks. I want to set up tables and chairs, but don't ask me to do this. And let me just say, we're actually not talking about the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism this morning. We're just not. We're talking about a calling that we have all received to be Jesus' witnesses in the places and in the communities to which he's called us and sent us. As followers of Jesus, we are charged to share what we know. Jesus is saying, go out into the world and tell people about me. Tell them about my life and my death and my resurrection. Tell them how I defeated the powers of evil, sin, and death, and am making all things new, even you, even every person on this planet that might turn and look to me for life. Offer your friends and neighbors the life, the hope, the forgiveness and freedom that you have experienced, that Jesus has made available to you. Jesus is just saying, invite people to experience the good that I have prepared for them. It isn't a tough assignment. This isn't preaching on a street corner. This isn't papering your office with gospel tracts. It's sharing the life that you've found. It's talking to people about the Savior that you have placed your hope in. And don't miss the promise there at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. You will receive power, divine power from on high. God's Spirit will come upon us. Jesus' very presence will fill us. And he says, you will be my witnesses. I will accomplish this in you and through you. You'll have my presence, my power, and if you let me, I will use you to be a blessing wherever you go. So today we're going to kind of look at what does it look like to raise the temperature of our witness, to raise our passion and our excitement for sharing Jesus with those who don't yet know him. Because our witness is like a fire inside of us. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way. He said, If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. He's saying, I've got to let it out. I've found fire and life in Jesus. I've discovered healing and forgiveness, and I can't hoard it. I can't keep it in. If I do, I will stifle it. Our witness needs oxygen to breathe. It needs fuel to continue its work. And that's really where God wants us. He wants us burning up and speaking up as his witnesses in the world. So if you want to raise your temperature as a witness, if you want to stoke these flames, Let me give you a piece of advice. Partner with God in what he is already doing. We will be most effective for God's kingdom when we join in the work that God is already doing in the lives of those around us. We will be most effective for God's kingdom when we join in the work that God is already doing in the lives of those around us. His fire is already burning. His Spirit is already at work. So be part of it. And I promise you, you will get fanned into flame. The temperature of your witness will rise. And we kind of see what this looks like practically. We see this illustrated in our story today in Acts 26 through 39. So we're going to dive into the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, this official. So here's where we start. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, and reminder, who is Philip? Philip is one of the first deacons of the early church. He is an immigrant Jew who's come to place his faith in Jesus, and he was charged along with six other men to be in charge of kind of the food pantry of the first Christian church in the world, the Jerusalem church. And he's currently not in Jerusalem. He's out on assignment because there is a persecution raging in the Jerusalem church, and things are a little bit too hot at home, so he's taken the show on the road, and he is now off in foreign lands. But I interrupted the angel of the Lord, so let's get back to see what he had to say. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. Philip senses a prompting to head out into the middle of nowhere, to take this kind of old scenic highway down to the ruins of old Gaza. I haven't quite figured out what the equivalent is here in Washington, but in California, where I'm from, there's Historic Highway 1 that kind of runs down the coast, and it's the scenic route, though it occasionally gets wiped out by mudslides and other fun things like that. But he's supposed to take this kind of old abandoned road to Gaza, a sleepy road that's rarely traveled, and you wouldn't expect to meet very many people on this road. But here's what we read. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come up to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And the Spirit said, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So what does Philip see on this sleepy road that he would not expect very many people to be on, but a powerful world leader? He's encountered the treasury secretary, the ancient Alexander Hamilton of the Kingdom of Ethiopia, this independent African kingdom in what is now modern-day Sudan. And you might not realize it yet, but Philip has found himself smack dab in the middle of what I like to call a divine appointment. A divine appointment is a God moment where it's clear that somehow and in some way, God is moving behind the scenes. I want you to learn that language, a divine appointment, because I feel like sometimes when we have the language, it helps us see. It gives us a category for something. So again, a divine appointment is a God moment where God is some way and somehow you can discern he's moving behind the scenes. No one should be on this road, but he gets this prompt from the Spirit, and now there's this international figure cruising down on his chariot, reading the Hebrew scriptures out loud for everyone to hear. Philip's like, okay, and where God needs me to be, what's going on. And I love these moments. They really get me tingling with anticipation because you get this sense that God is doing something. The living God of the universe is at work, and here I am. I get to be a part of it. And it really heats me up for witness when I stumble into a divine appointment. But how do you find yourself in a situation like this? Well, here's the secret. Choose availability. Choose to make yourself available for God and His work. Notice how Philip moves through life. He's not on autopilot, right? He's not just kind of head down, plowing through his to-do list. He's actually left a little bit of margin in his schedule so that if God prompts, he can take the route that's slightly longer to work instead of the route that he may have intended. You see, he chooses availability. He's facing every day like it's an adventure with the Lord. And every day he's down and ready for the unexpected. He's expecting God to interrupt his day. So he chooses availability by expecting God's interruptions, by leaving margin. But he also chooses availability by staying in tune with God's Spirit. You see, you have to be in the right headspace to hear God's gentle whisper. Hey, Philip, guess what? Take this road today, not that one. You have to be relationally connected to Jesus in order to feel his little nudges. Hey, Philip, go catch up to that chariot. Hey, you got to be in tune and in step with the Spirit. So how do you have ears for something like that? How do you maintain that level of connection with God? Well, it's actually simple, though hard to execute, is we pray. Right? We walk through our days talking with God in dialogue with Him throughout the day. We're praying on the drive to work. We're praying as we enter the coffee shop. We're praying as we walk through the doors of our house at night. We're processing our steps with Jesus, our Savior. We're abiding in Him. So you have to stay in tune, but you also have to be in the proper headspace. And we do that by reading God's Word. I know it's almost cliche to say Christians are all about prayer and reading Scripture, but we are. Because it's what keeps us in connection with God, keeps us in the proper headspace. It's how we allow God to transform our thinking and our perspective on an ordinary Tuesday on a nondescript week. It's not rocket science. Prayer and reading Scripture does help us keep in step with God's Spirit. It's choosing to be available to Him and to what He's up to. I also got to say, though, that Philip chooses availability by getting himself out of his comfort zone and into places that God could use him. God could never use him on that highway if he had just stuck to his regular routines, if he had just stuck to what was comfortable, if he just stayed close to home. The Christian life is an adventure, and choosing availability means saying yes to letting God lead you into new experiences and into unexpected places. Even if you don't know what God has in store. So are you open for a bit of adventure with the Lord? And then this is my favorite part. He chooses availability by being on board with a certain level of potential social awkwardness and risk. Philip, go over and join that chariot. Okay, that sounds nice. Until you realize that chariot is being pulled by horses, And Philip's on his feet. So it's, hey, what's up? What you reading? You know, so there's, and I can imagine different ways that Philip's like, oh God, really? Do I have to do this? Because I think Philip's going through his head. He might get the side eye, like, what are you doing, freako? He might get the security guard who pops up and says, hey, back off, you know? Or my favorite from my college ministry days was the fake phone call. I don't know if that's historically accurate, but he could have had some sort of a, oh, you know, I'm in a different conversation sort of a thing. There's a risk of social awkwardness and uncomfortableness when you're on adventure with Jesus, and you have to be willing not to be a complete and utter weirdo, but you have to be willing to for the Lord to lead you into situations where you might not be comfortable and things might feel a little awkward because God might be at the move on the move. So let's get back to the story. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and to sit with him. Now this was the passage of scripture that he was reading. It was this, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about somebody else? There is an important lesson here when it comes to raising the temperature of our witness. Not only does Philip choose availability, but he is committed to eagerly discover. He's confident that God is already at work in this situation, so he's eager to discover where and how. He sensed that he's in a divine appointment. Now he has this full expectation that God is doing something. Because he knows Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Guys, God is passionately pursuing each and every person on this planet. It is his burning desire, what does it say in John 3:16, that none should perish, but that all might find life in his Son. Jesus is not far off. In fact, he is orchestrating behind the scenes so that if anyone would reach out to him, he would be right there to rescue and to save. You have to realize how amazing this encounter with the Ethiopian official is. This should be the last person on the planet that has any interest, much less that he's actually already seeking the God of Israel. Because check this out, he is a foreigner from a land that worships different gods. He's rich, powerful, and influential. What need does he have to pursue the God of the Jews? Even more significantly, he is a eunuch. And not to get too graphic, to put it too crudely, but he could never be circumcised. He could never do that mark of conversion within Judaism. And at least officially, that means he would also be banned as a eunuch from ever joining the assembly of God's people. Yet despite all the obstacles, the man is still seeking. He's actively pursuing the living God at great cost. He's made the trek all the way from Africa to Jerusalem. He's living proof that God is always at work, stirring up and pursuing every soul, even those we would least expect. And Philip partners in what God is already doing in this man's life by entering into the discovery process. He asks questions. He listens. He chooses to love this man and to hear his story. Philip doesn't just dive into some prepackaged spiel about Jesus. He's eager to discover what the man is wrestling with and discern how God has been moving in his life up until this moment. And his efforts of discovery pay off because Philip has an opportunity to share Jesus with a world leader. And he builds upon the exact questions that this man is already asking. He shares Jesus from that point. Philip literally tells Jesus' story beginning with these verses in Isaiah. And it's a great model for us. We read in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." I love the end of that little passage, because I don't know how to interpret it. I don't know if that means the Spirit just kind of kept Philip moving on and parted their paths, or if like he disappeared, or my personal weird image that's always in my head when I read this passage is that he dunked him into the water and then the current thunk, took Philip. I don't think that's probably what happened, but that's how I read it. I have these fears about maybe either losing the person I'm baptizing or getting lost in the waters myself. But that is how it reads in my head. But that's a random side note. So the final way that Philip raises his temperature and effectiveness as a witness is that he faithfully invites. He's not just available. He's not just asking questions and discovering. He is faithful to invite. He invites the man to hear more about Jesus. He invites the man into the waters of baptism. He invites the man deeper into an adventure of his own, into life with God, into forgiveness, into rebirth. I think when we get into these sorts of moments where God is moving, we are tempted to short-circuit the process because we're getting a little uncomfortable about what God might be doing. But Philip says, no, I'm going to faithfully invite him to just keep going deeper into what God is doing in his life. And the result is that he gets to see a life transformed and probably a whole kingdom transformed by Jesus. I can only imagine what happens in Ethiopia when this man rolls back into town. And I don't know if you realize this, but this is the moment you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In the ancient mind, Ethiopia was one of those end of the earth type of places. This is the Great Commission being filled in Philip's very presence. He gets to witness this. I find this so amazing. This is so good. The story fires me up. It helps me see the very real ways that we can raise the temperature of our witness. We choose availability. We eagerly discover. We faithfully invite. And it works. We see lives transformed because God, too, is out there working. He's pursuing and loving on people and drawing them to himself. I also love this passage because it reminds me that there is no pressure or anxiety in witness. We are simply partnering with God in his grand adventure of salvation and new life. And it's truly fun and exciting. We're not responsible for the results. Jesus doesn't say go out there and save people. He is the one who saves. He said go out there and be my witnesses. Share what you know. Even if someone rejects you or doesn't want to hear what you have to say, brush the dust off and keep going. You don't know how God might be moving in that situation. You don't know what seeds were planted in that interaction or how God might use the memory of that moment later on down the road. And hey, sometimes to our great shock and surprise, we're not met with rejection. But sometimes someone like this Ethiopian official who's hungry and eager and who joyfully wants to receive the life that Jesus offers will be right there in your path. Brings to mind, I did training when I was first a missionary with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and we did kind of this, how do we partner with the Spirit in evangelism kind of training, and we were all on the University of Wisconsin in Madison, and they were like, okay, walk the campus, pray, ask the Lord to show you what he's up to, you know, get into conversations and see what happens. No pressure, you know, it's not like you're going to get a gold star if anything happens, but, you know, let's begin to exercise these muscles. And here I was, a young missionary, and I'm like, my expectation level's really low. It's like, okay, this is weird, this is stretching. And I start to talk to a random person, and it was one of those moments, his name was Sher, he was a Vietnamese student, and it just kept going. It kept going. We'd talk, and I'd ask a question, and he'd keep pressing in and keep pressing in, and it's been like 10 minutes, and we're praying together about Jesus, and it's like, that wasn't me. That was God already doing something in that student's life, and I happened to just be the last piece of that story in that moment. He had already been seeking Jesus. He had already been pondering, what does it mean to be adopted into his family? What does it mean to say yes to this? And I just happened to come along in what Jesus was already doing, and boop, I got to be part of his story. And then the Spirit carried me away, right, to California. And I got to, again, this is another thing, it's witness is a team sport. I got to connect him with a local fellowship before I left, right, to say, hey, God is doing something in your life. And it drove home this point that we are on this adventure, that God is moving, and if we just say yes to it, if we make ourselves available, if we get into the waters with Jesus and say, let's go, where are we going? We discover he really is the Savior of the world. He really is seeking to pursue each and every person. And we get to be a part of that story. So I want us to get really practical today. You'll find in your seat back or in the seat back in front of you a little worksheet about raising the temperature of our witness, because we can kind of get this stuck in our intellectual part of our brain without getting us into like the rhythms of life element. So we said step one is choose availability. And we saw already how in Scripture, Philip kept in tune with the Spirit, how he kept the right perspective. This was through prayer and Scripture reading, very likely. We saw how he anticipated God's interruptions and how he left margin so that he might be available to the Lord. So that's kind of the conceptual stuff, but how does this become practically lived out in our lives? And I think the first thing I would say is that we can't witness to someone if we're not with someone. Choosing availability means choosing to build relationships. So I have on the back of the sheet a little T graph. On one side it says people, and on one side it says places. And I want you to take a moment and list out where are the places in your life that you are building relationships and friendships and having interactions with folks that do not yet know Jesus. And then maybe on the other side, if there's particular faces or names that the Lord has in your life, I want you to write them down and to kind of see where it is already that God is giving you an opportunity to be his witness. So take 10 seconds and kind of sketch down for yourself, who are the people and where are the places where I am building relationships with those who do not yet know Jesus? So I'll hum the Jeopardy, Final Jeopardy thing so you can have some time. Do, 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 do. Rest in peace, Alec Trebek. So, I kind of did this myself. Places. My street. Choose to be available to the Lord on my street. I am available to the Lord. I'm interacting with folks that don't yet know Jesus in the couple of coffee shops that I frequent. Through the softball team that I was a part of with some of the men at this church, where we were not in the church league, but we were in the rec league. We were meeting folks in our neighborhoods that might not yet know the Lord, and we were gathering together to love on them and try to crush them in softball week after week. We only won 2 games. We did the more loving side thing. I felt prompted by the Lord. I like to exercise. I'm in Rogers Swimming Pool at Rogers High School every week. I like to hike, so it's like, okay, I'm interacting with people on hiking trails. There's different businesses that I frequent, and as I start to think about these things, it hits me. The Lord invites us to do what we love with people who don't yet know Jesus. This isn't like, again, anxiety producing. This isn't a burden. This is figure out what you love to do or what you're doing already, and be intentional to be available to the Lord in those places. I know we have a man in this church has a passion for kind of the classic Nintendo video games, and I've heard stories of how he has invited folks to come and enjoy that with him who also love that, and it becomes this opportunity for the Lord to do something. I know Larry, the head of our elders, loves to mushroom hunt. And this becomes a place where he can both share his passion for fungi and also be available to be the light and the presence of Christ in those places. I think it's choosing to be available. It's choosing to take who you are, the person that God's created you to be, and to say, okay, God, I'm reporting for duty. Take my passion for hiking and let it be a blessing to me, but also may it be this chance for God to do something in me and through me. So build relationships. Again, really practically, this is meant for me. I have an app in my phone, the Notes app. And it's like, okay, if I'm going to be building relationships with the people that I'm seeing at the coffee shop every week, I have to actually learn their names. So in a not creepy way, I have a little app in my phone. And as I meet somebody and I learn their name, I say, okay, you know, I write their name down, a little bit about what I've learned about them. And it gives me this opportunity to build upon our interactions to see, okay, God, what are you doing? This person was, you know, nervous about a procedure. I can check in with that person and say, hey, how did that go? You know, something like that. So there's this level of availability and intentionality as we enter into these places with Jesus. I think the other piece to this is build relationships. But once you build relationships, be honest in your interactions with people. How many times do we get to work on Monday and someone says, hey, how was your weekend? What'd you do? I go, yeah, nothing. What if you actually said, oh, you know, on Sunday I went to church and we talked about, you know, sharing our faith with somebody, and I was just wondering, have you ever had someone share their religious faith with you? What was that all about? How was that for you? What was that experience like? Right, you're being honest of this is a part of who I am, and I'm not trying to be weird and preachy, but I'm going to not hide my actual journey, who I am. I'm going to share it with you and be honest and see what the Lord does. I think we're supposed to be honest in sharing both of our beliefs, but also like our process and our doubts and our struggles, right? And to openly say, hey, you know, I got some bad news this week and it really rocked me, but I'm trying to trust the Lord because I trust that Jesus has my best in heart. And even in the ugliness of this life, he can bring beauty out of ugliness. So I've been praying about that this week. It's been rough. You know, we can share honestly who we are, what our adventure with the Lord is like. It's living honestly and curiously in front of the people that God has placed in our path, and to see then what God will do. So build relationships, be honest, and then pray missionally. You'd be shocked to discover that if you walk into a place praying, saying, God, I know who I'm going to see when I enter into the pool. I'm going to see Larry on the left side, and there's going to be Dawn swimming on my right. Lord, I just want to pray for a good workout. I want to pray that if there is any way that I can be your love and your light today, if there's any way I need to be able to encourage or whatnot, these two men, please let me know. I want to lift them up before you. Do you think you'll be ready for a divine appointment then, if you're praying missionally for the people that God has put in your path, as you're entering with prayer into your neighborhood, into the places that the Lord has called you and planted you? I had a friend that used to walk every morning before work, and he would prayer walk his neighborhood. He would just walk through his court, and he would kind of, not in a weird way or anything like that, he would just pray for each and every house every day before he went to work. And he said it completely transformed my relationship with my neighbors. Because as I lifted them up to God, I realized how much God loved them. And I remembered that God is pursuing each and every one of them. And would I be so honored to play a small part in their story? And it transformed his perspective. He went from being a family that spent their time in the backyard to being a family that spent their time in the front yard. So they're like, okay, I'm praying for these people, but I want to be available, so I'm going to change our family rhythms, and we're going to go here so that if God is doing something, if there is an opportunity to care for someone in a practical way or to be a blessing, I want to be there and ready. I'm praying for them. I'm honest with them. I'm available for building relationships. So you got to think, what are those rhythms in your life? Not to introduce this burden on top, but to say, hey, God, where you've called me and where you have me, I want to be available and in step with you, in on the adventure. So those are the really practical tips that I've come to learn over the years. The second thing, eagerly discover, is Again, you enter into that discovery posture, but then you have to learn, if you notice in Scripture, Jesus is an incredible question asker. There's 125 times in the Gospels that Jesus responds to a question with a question. I don't think he's just trying to be a pain in the neck. I think what he's doing is he's saying, hey, I want you to pause for a moment and let me kind of awaken something in your soul, what the Lord is doing. So instead of just bloop, giving you an answer, I'm going to ask you a question. And I'm going to partner with the Spirit to see what God is doing in your life. We notice this in our journey through John. There's all these times where Jesus asks the question, do you want to be healed? I think he can figure out the answer, but he's asking it for the purpose to say, both, I want you to think about it, and I need to be able to discern what God is doing in your life. So be a person that asks questions. Someone shares with you their weekend, just don't go, oh, that's great. Say, oh, tell me more. What was that experience like for you? Oh, that sounds wonderful. You know, become almost this detective with the Lord as we seek to eagerly discover how is he at work in people's lives. Sometimes I've added these different questions into my kind of get-to-know-you arsenal. What is your faith background has become one of the questions that it's like, oh, hey, nice to meet you. You know, what do you do? Tell me about your family. Oh, do you have a faith background? I've never really gotten shot down, but it becomes this moment where early on in the connection, in the relationship, in the friendship, we've already started to broach these matters of faith and belief and whatnot, and I get to get this sense of what Jesus might be doing in that person's life. So eagerly discover by listening, by asking questions, by choosing to love on people that the Lord has put on your path, in your path. Then finally, faithfully invite. I think we have to commit to, or at least I want to commit to respond whenever God prompts. Because I know he is always inviting people to go deeper, to find life in him. So I want to faithfully invite, not just invite them to church, but invite them into the adventure. Faithfully inviting might be inviting them to trust God in this situation. It might be inviting them to pray. It might be inviting them to let you pray for them. It might be gently saying, hey, you say this is your value. How are you living this out? And inviting them to take a step forward into what they say they're about and say they believe. Really, what we're inviting people into is into their own spiritual adventure. Inviting them to hear God, to experience him, to follow him alongside of you. I remember meeting with people, specifically a memory pops into my mind. I was meeting with a Korean gal at a university campus, and we were talking about prayer. And she had brought it up and, you know, all these sorts of things. I'm like, well, have you ever actually tried it? She's like, no, I haven't. So I, well, how about I'll pray for you into this situation, and I also invite you to pray, and then we'll meet back up. I was helping her learn English. We'll meet back up, and we can talk about what happened. If you sense that the Lord responded, if you heard anything, what that whole experience was like. And I remember very distinctly coming back that next week. She's like, I don't know if I have the words to explain it, but I do feel like I got an answer. And then the next week, we had three other Korean gals who were there asking questions about faith and Christianity and different things like that. And again, it's not me. It's not a skill set, but it is how do we stay on adventure with Jesus? How do we partner with what he's already doing? And then what kind of exercise routines, what rhythms, what tools in our tool belt do we need to be willing partners with the Lord in this? So at the very bottom of our handout, I have a what is the temperature of your witness? On a scale of 1 to 10, cold to hot. My invitation to you is not necessarily, hey, next week I want you to get to 10. But my invitation is wherever you are, if you're at 1, if you're at 2, if you're at 6, if you're at 8, how might you raise the temperature of your witness this week? What is God's invitation to you? How are you going to build relationships and be honest and pray missionally? How are you going to ask questions and listen and choose to love those who are in your path? How are you going to faithfully invite? And really, the invitation is not to answer that question, but to just take risks on the adventure with the Lord. So I have a challenge for you. On our back welcome table, there are little, and this sounds corny, but I find it helpful to have tangibles. There is a little packet of hot tamales. If you want to go on this journey with the Lord and say, God, raise the temperature of my witness. Light me on fire for you. Make me available. I want you to take one of those bags of candy. There's probably 8 little pieces in there or something, 12. And then every time you take a risk in raising the temperature of your witness over the course of this next week, the week after that, I want you to open that up and eat one of those pieces of candy and then find someone and share, hey, I know this is little or this is huge, but this is what I did to trust the Lord and to partner with him in this. And yet that little tangible act of eating hot candy reinforce this calling that this is what Jesus has called us to. And then please, bring back candy wrappers when they're empty as a witness that, yes, God, I'm in for this adventure. I'm in for this journey. And if I see candy wrappers here at the church today, you're in trouble because you haven't witnessed. And, you know, save it, put it in your pocket, put it in your purse. But let us join with Jesus in this adventure. And every time you pray for a neighbor, every time you ask a question, hey, what's your name? I've seen you behind the counter here for ages. Oh, hey, my name's Ryan. Oh, nice to meet you. Pop a little candy in. Every time it's, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Pop a candy in. Every time you are faithful in this journey, pop a candy in. And let's say yes to Jesus to raising our temperature, so that you might go from a 2 to a 3 to a 4 to someone who's lit on fire for Jesus, sharing the life and the light of Christ in our world. Amen? Let me pray for us. Dear God, Lord, you are the ultimate witness. You are the one who came down to share what you know. God's love and God's heart for us, how he seeks to rescue and save. Lord, I think we come to these conversations about witness and evangelism with such burden and such anxiety. I pray that Philip's story might remind us that this is not a duty, this is an adventure to which you've called us into. You have made us your witnesses. You say, we will be your witnesses, and you've placed us into a community of witnesses. May we take risks. May we choose to be available. May we eagerly discover. May we faithfully invite. But more than anything, Lord, may we partner in what you are doing already in the lives of those around us. Because it is your very heart to rescue and save, to take broken lives and make them whole. Give us courage. Give us joy. Give us a community of support. And may we do it. May we get out of our own heads and take risks with you in witness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.